Portion of God's Word that we read this morning is Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 26 and the beginning of Lord's Day 27 on the sacrament of baptism. And we'll be taking note of especially the words of Christ at the end of this chapter. This is the holy and inspired word of God to us in Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So far we read God's Word. On the basis of that passage and in harmony with all of the scriptures that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 26, and I didn't put it in the bulletin, but I'd also like to read the beginning of Lord's Day 27. Lord's Day 26. Question 69. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. Question 70, what is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely, for the sake of Christ's blood which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Question 71, whereas Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism. In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." This promise is also repeated where the Scriptures call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Question 72, is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all our sin. And now one more, question 73. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign, he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from all our sins, as really as we are externally washed with water. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if someone were to ask you, in the interest of getting to know you better, what are four or five of the most important things that have happened in your life up to this point? How would you answer that question? Reflecting on your life, looking back, what would you point to as the four or five most significant events in your life? There are some things that quickly and readily come to mind, probably things like the day I was married to my wife or husband, the day that the Lord gave to us the children that we have, the day that I graduated from high school or from college. Maybe reflecting on your confession of faith, you say the time when I was a young man or young woman and confess my faith in the church and before the world. But I want us to face the question this morning of, in reflecting upon what is the most important events in our life, would we say this? And would this quickly come to our minds? That as an infant, for most of us, I was baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Maybe we would think of that, maybe we wouldn't. And maybe the fact that it's not one of the things that quickly comes to our minds as the most important events in our lives is a reflection upon our not thinking about baptism as much as we should, and in the way that we should. Next week, God willing, we're going to have a baptism of an infant in the church. When we see a baptism of an infant in the church, certainly we think about that baby that is being baptized, and certainly we think about the parents who make a vow before God as we hear before the baptism. But along with that, all our life long must be this. We think about our own baptism. Baptism is a means of grace and a means by which God strengthens our faith, not just one time in our life, but it is a means that God works through all our life long. As we see baptisms throughout our lives, and as we hear the words that go along with baptism, and as we hear sermons preached on baptism, and yes, throughout the week, as we are fighting against sin, and as we are striving to walk in thankfulness before God, and as we are tempted by the devil, we can go back to, and God uses this truth in our lives, I am baptized. Which is not to say, this is what I have done. This is not calling attention to what we do, but baptism as a sacrament of God is a sign and is a seal of what God has done. And that's what we see this morning. That baptism, as one of the two sacraments, is a marvelous sign and a marvelous seal to us all our life long that God in Jesus Christ has washed us of all of our sin. And so may this introduction and this sermon and next week's sermon serve that end, that we are renewed in seeing the wonder of God's grace, that of all men in this world, He has led us into the church, granted us the riches of salvation, such that we are able to say and do say, I am baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Call your attention this morning to the sacrament of baptism. Let's consider these three points this morning: the institution of baptism, the meaning of baptism, and the power of baptism. The meaning, or rather the institution, the meaning, and the power of the sacrament of baptism. We begin this morning by a consideration of the institution of the sacrament of holy baptism. And this is a good place to begin. It's a good place to begin because it's foundational for a couple of things. It's foundational for really everything that we're going to say hereafter. We're going to have the second point, which is on the meaning of baptism. We're going to have the third point, which is on the power of baptism. Next week, we're going to come to infant baptism and who are the objects of baptism. All of that is really pointless apart from our conviction of this first point of the sermon, that Jesus Christ has instituted in the church the sacrament of baptism. I'm thankful to God that we don't doubt that, we don't question that. As those who are, for most of us, born and raised in the church, we've never had to wrestle with the question, is baptism really a sacrament? Thankful for that, but nevertheless, it's good for us to see from the Word of God the institution of the sacrament of baptism. And it's also foundational in the second place because it leads us to see more than just the fact of the institution, but also that in instituting the sacrament of baptism, Jesus makes clear to us what are the main elements that constitute a valid Christian baptism. The consideration of the institution of baptism goes hand in hand with that question. Before we get to the meaning of it, what makes a baptism a true Christian baptism? Heidelberg Catechism speaks of the institution of baptism. It does so in the previous Lord's Day. Question 68, how many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant? 2, over against Rome, which said 7. The Reformers were led by God to see that there are 2. And then the institution is also spoken of in question and answer 71. Where has Christ promised us, And the answer is in the institution of baptism, quoted thereafter, Matthew 28, verse 19. And it's also alluded to right at the beginning of the answer to question 69. The question, how art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Thus, and this is the significant point, that Christ appointed this external washing. The Catechism speaks to the institution of the sacrament of baptism. The primary word of God on which this is based is Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Matthew 28, 19 is part of the great commission of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died the accursed death of the cross. He paid the price of the sins of all of his people. And he was buried in that grave for the portion of 3 days. On Resurrection Sunday morning, as we read in Matthew 28, he arose from the dead, made many appearances to his church, and just prior to his ascension, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks these well-known words at the end of Matthew 28, what we refer to as the Great Commission. He speaks to his disciples, "Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." Matthew 28, verse 19 establishes Christ's appointment of baptism as a sacrament for the church of the New Testament, the church of all ages until the Lord Jesus Christ returns again. And that institution in Matthew 28, verse 19, is confirmed then by what we read in, for example, Acts, and what we read in, for example, the letters of Paul. Because when we look at the book of Acts, where churches are established, and we see the life of the churches, which teach us about how we are to go forth as a New Testament church, and as Paul writes to these churches in his epistles, what we read of are the apostles and others called by God to baptize the members of the church. As I said a moment ago, the institution of baptism by Christ leads us to a consideration of what constitutes a valid baptism in the eyes of God and therefore in the eyes of the church. And we're going to use Matthew 28, verse 19, the institution of baptism, to see what are the primary elements that must be present for a baptism to be, in fact, a legitimate baptism. There are three. The first is that a valid baptism, according to Christ's institution, is one that takes place in the church and is performed by a man ordained by God. That's evident from a couple of considerations. Number one, in Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus Christ is speaking to the disciples. Notice that from verse 16. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them." Speaking to those disciples, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach and baptize." Jesus there speaks to the disciples who represent the church of Jesus Christ. But as it relates to the specific work to which they were called, teaching and baptizing, they represent those whom God calls in a special way as representatives of Jesus Christ to do that work. And that's confirmed as well in the book of Acts and in the letters. We don't read of members baptizing each other. We read of the apostles and those whom God has called to that special office, pointing to the office of teaching throughout the New Testament age, the office of minister. They are the ones in the church who perform baptisms. And the second consideration is that we must always remember that the sacraments are only sacraments when, along with the sign and seal, is the presence of God's Word. Never do we separate the physical sign and seal of the sacraments, in this case baptism, from the Word of God. The Word of God is always present from beginning to end in the administration of the sacraments. This is why always when a sacrament of baptism is administered, there is preaching. This is why when we administer baptism, there is the reading of the form, which is the explanation of the Word of God. And this is why in the sacrament itself, it's not just see the water and in silence see that water being placed upon an infant in the church, but it is see the water, the sign and seal, with the word that is spoken, which is the Word of God. And therefore, those whom God calls to perform the sacraments in the church are those who are the mouthpieces of Jesus Christ Himself, called by God to speak His Word as His representative in the Church of Jesus Christ. A valid baptism is one that is performed in the church by a man ordained by God as a mouthpiece of Christ. In the second place, a valid baptism is one that is done in the name of the triune God of the Christian faith. The triune God revealed in the sacred scriptures, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's evident, of course, from Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. One of the outstanding, clearest demonstrations in scripture that God is triune. Jesus says explicitly that when you baptize, you do so in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the one God who is three in person. In this connection, I want to say a few things about another passage that speaks to the one in whose name we are baptized, and that's Acts chapter 2, verse 39. Acts 2, verse 39. If you'll recall, last week Sunday night, Professor Kaminga preached for us, and he preached on the end of Acts 2. He didn't read the entire passage, but what we have here is the sermon of Peter post-Pentecost. And then we come to verse 37, where we read, Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And then this is Peter's response. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I call your attention to this passage because it allows us to see a couple of important points. Number one, it leads us to always remember a very important principle of the interpretation of Scripture, and that is Scripture never contradicts Scripture. There is a unity in the Bible, infallibility, inerrancy, nothing is in error. And so when we read Matthew 28, and Acts chapter 2, and Jesus says, Be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Peter says, in response to his preaching, to the question, What shall we do? Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ and that triune God are not at odds with each other. Peter is not contradicting Jesus' words in the Great Commission of Matthew 28. But then in the second place, more positively, what this in Acts chapter 2 does. This leads us to see what is a truth that we always have to have front and center in our minds. And that is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate God the Son come into the flesh, now exalted, is the full revelation of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Positively, that's what Peter makes clear in Acts chapter 2 when he says, "Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." That's not at odds with what Jesus says in Matthew 28, but it highlights this fundamental truth that to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ is to be baptized in the name of the God who is triune. Because when you see Christ, when you know Christ, when you have revealed to you Christ, you have the fullness of God triune set before you. Christ is the manifestation of the glory of the triune God. And added to that, it is always in Christ that that which is signified and sealed in baptism is true, only on the basis of this work of Jesus Christ. But we baptize in the name of the triune God, understanding how the word of Peter fits into that fundamental truth concerning what baptism is. The third element, according to Christ's institution of baptism, that constitutes a valid baptism is the administration of water to the object of the baptism. This arises from Matthew 28, verse 19, from the word baptize itself. To baptize means to wash, to dip. And the clear reference then is to water. Catechism repeatedly, I'm not going to go through the references, makes that clear. Many references to the washing of water. This is the main sign that must be present in the administration of a baptism for it to be a baptism. Not just any liquid, but in particular, water. It's an interesting reference in the Belgic Confession, Article 34, which explains the sacrament of baptism, where it's stated that what must be present in a baptism is pure water. That's an interesting addition. In Article 34 of the Belgic Confession, and there, as we have here in the Heidelberg Catechism, the writer of the Belgic Confession had his eye on the Roman Catholic Church, who from beginning to end corrupted the sacraments, corrupted the number of them, and then with respect to the two that are legitimately sacraments, corrupted the understanding and practice of them, such that it wasn't for Rome just pure water, but a man-made addition of adding all sorts of spices and oils to the water and adding special significance to those additions to the water. And over against that, the Belgic Confession says that baptism is done by pure water. This is what must be present in the sign and seal of baptism, the taking of water and the placing of that water on the object of the baptism. It's in this connection that it's worthwhile to say something that is not part of the institution of baptism and does not therefore fall into a principal matter with respect to what constitutes a valid baptism in the eyes of God and therefore the church. And that has to do with the mode of baptism, the manner in which that water is applied to the object of baptism. And here we have, of course, the two main options, that of sprinkling or that of immersion. It's good for us to be reminded that there are some things that are not of a principled matter. And what we say with respect to baptism is that what is principle is this: it must be water. That's the main sign of baptism. What is not principle is the mode by which that water is applied to the object of baptism, so that we can look at others who have been baptized by means of immersion and say, if it was done by a man ordained by God in the church, not a hospital or a home, in the gathering of God's people, if it was done in the name of the Christian God, the revelation of which is Jesus Christ, and if it was water, no matter how that was applied, it constitutes a valid Christian baptism according to the institution. It's good for us to be reminded that there are things of that nature in the practice of God's people in His church. Obviously, we sprinkle. And we do that for good reason, too. And now understand that what I'm going to say here is not in contradiction to the point that I just made. Everything I said stands firm. But I do think it's helpful to see that there is good reason and significance biblically for the way in which we do it as churches, which is to sprinkle the water on the object of baptism. I can point you again to Article 34 of the Belgic Confession, which has at least three references to sprinkling. Sprinkling of water, sprinkling of that which the water signifies, namely the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's based upon the Word of God, in which there are several passages that speak of sprinkling. And I'll read just a couple of them. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 is an example. The opening words of Peter in his first epistle: elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience and sprinkling unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. One of the outstanding Old Testament references is found in the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And then if you add this to it, you see the strength of this point. And that is, in the Old Testament, in the sacrificial system of worship and in the worship of the temple and tabernacle and in the work of the high priest, everything was sprinkled with the blood that came from the altar. There are around 60 references to the sprinkling of the blood, such that the altar, the people themselves, the high priest, the garments, the veil, and the mercy seat, and I could give references to all of those in the Old Testament worship of God, had the sprinkling of blood upon them. So that when you look at the Word of God from beginning to end, you see many references to sprinkling. As applied to the sacrament of baptism, what we do then is take the water and sprinkle that water on the object of that baptism. Remembering this point, that what makes it a valid baptism is not that mode, but the water itself. Added to that is the practice, of course, of infant baptism, which we'll come to next time, and the objects of baptism. And with respect to that, sprinkling is a preferred manner, I would say, as we think about the administration of water to the infants in the church. To bring this first point of the sermon to a conclusion, understand that there is a rich application to the institution of baptism by Christ. And the rich application is that we are dealing here with the headship of Jesus Christ in the church. The headship of Jesus Christ in His church. Whose church is this? It's Christ's church. And as the head of His church, Christ determines what takes place in His church, and Christ has determined, therefore, the sacraments in His church. A consideration, beloved, of the institution of baptism leads us to see the weight of this sacrament in our life as a congregation of believers. This is not to elevate the sacrament above the preaching. No. They each have their place. As we said in the first sermon on Lord's Day 25, the one works faith and the other confirms faith. But the institution as such leads us to see the gravity of baptism in the church of Jesus Christ. So that our administration of baptism is our honoring of Jesus Christ, who is head of the church and who has instituted this sacrament in the church which is His. And our failure then, and God forbid that we were ever to go forth in this way to baptize, is a dishonoring of the one who is the head of the church and who has instituted and appointed baptism as one of the sacraments in His church. And so, beloved, it's no small matter that we read in the bulletin that godly father appears before a consistory and desires the baptism of their infant. And next week, we will see that baptism of another infant in the church. That's no small matter, because what's going on there is that there is a desire in this congregation among believers and among parents to honor Christ. To honor Christ, who said, "In my church, out of love for my church, I have given the sacrament of baptism to the confirmation and the strengthening of the faith of my people in my church." The institution of baptism leads us to see the headship and the lordship of Jesus Christ in His church, which has rich application for how we think about it and how we go forth in light of this sacrament in the church of Christ. Second point of the sermon now is the meaning of baptism. And I can tell you right now, we're not going to have a third point of the sermon. We will incorporate the power of baptism into the sermon next week as we deal with the subject of infant baptism. It can be done just as well there. I was hoping to get to that this morning, but we're not going to be able to do that. And so let's spend the rest of the time this morning considering the meaning of the sacrament of baptism. Remember now what a sacrament is. A sacrament is, as we saw in the last sermon, a sign and a seal. Something physical, a sign, a thing or action that represents a spiritual reality, and also a seal, a physical reality that authenticates that something is genuine and true. Baptism is a sign and a seal. And as we now come to the meaning of baptism, the question that we are answering is, what does it signify? And therefore, what does it seal? Heidelberg Catechism leads us to answer that question. And it does so generally in its answer to question 69. Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereunto this promise. That's what it signifies and seals, a promise of God. And so here we have highlighted again the Word of God that is present in the sacrament. This is the promise of God that is signified and sealed in baptism, that I am as certainly washed by His blood and Spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. What is signified and sealed is the promise of God, beloved, of the gospel, which is that God in Jesus Christ and by His Spirit washes us from all of our sin. Washing is the main idea of the sacrament of baptism. Washing is the main idea as it arises out of the main sign of sacrament of baptism, which is the water administered to the object of the baptism. Beloved, I want us to see this morning the simplicity of the gospel and the simplicity of the sacrament of baptism. The gospel is simple. The gospel is God's declaration to His people and the church that I wash you from all of your filth and guilt and sin, and that I wash you with the only thing that washes away sin and guilt, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel from beginning to end. And beloved, it is a simple gospel that God has given a sacrament to confirm our faith in. And the sacrament itself is right there in the simplicity that is revealed in what the gospel is. Such, beloved, that the children here can understand. This is the beauty, the absolute beauty of the sacrament of baptism. That next week Sunday morning, when a baby is baptized, the very young children are going to be able to go home, and the fathers and mothers are going to be able to ask very young children and say, what did we just see and hear? And what does it mean? And very young children are going to be able to answer that question and say, well, what we saw was water that was in the baptism font, and the minister took that water and placed it upon the head of that infant. And I know what water does. Water washes. God has ordained that the main element according to which we are washed is water. To wash your dirty hands, you go to the sink, and from the faucet comes out water. To wash your smelly body, you go to the shower and take a bath in which there is water. Water washes. And just as that water washes the filth of the body, it points to and assures me that my sins are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Beloved, very young children with a childlike faith, believe as young children the truth wrapped up in the sacrament of baptism. And God, even in the hearts and minds of very young children, teaches by way of signification and seals by way of assurance in the hearts of the very young ones here through the sacrament of baptism, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's so simple that even the young ones understand who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And as we'll see next week, for them too, as the little ones in the church. It's very, very simple. But there's also a depth here. that is profound. And that's what we go on to see in the remainder of the sermon from question and answer 70. Because what question and answer 70 of the Catechism does is elaborate upon the general statement and understanding in question and answer 69. Notice the logic here. The main part of the answer in the answer to question 69 is that I am as certainly washed by His blood and Spirit. And then question 70 picks up on that and says, okay, now elaborate on that. What is it to be washed with the blood and Spirit of Christ? And then the answer to question 70 leads us to see in a deeper way what is signified and sealed in the sacrament of baptism. And there's two main points here. It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which He shed for us by His sacrifice upon the cross. One of the outstanding works of God in salvation that is signified and sealed in the sacrament of baptism is justification. The language of the beginning of the answer to question 78 is setting forth the truth of justification. It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which He shed for us by His sacrifice upon the cross. God forgives our sins. To be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ means, in the first place, that we receive the remission or forgiveness of sins from God on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ. That language at the beginning of the answer to question 70 is just a condensed statement of what we considered in much greater detail in Lord's Day 23 a few weeks ago on the truth of justification. Justification is more than that. The imputation also of the righteousness of Christ positively, but justification is never less than. In fact, one can say it's the main blessing of justification, the forgiveness and remission of sins. When we see the washing with water, what God is signifying and sealing to us as His people is this: that record that we have, which has stamped on it guilty, a guilty record that our consciences accuse us of all our life long, that guilty stamp on our record, there's only one solution: that when you pour it upon, that guilty stamp will erase in its entirety that declaration of guilty, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. When we see and hear the promise of God in baptism, it is God Himself, as we have the reality of that guilty conscience and guilty record for our sins, pouring the solution of God's blood in Christ, erasing in eternity that guilty sentence, so that we receive from God all of our life long the knowledge that my sins, as I stand before Him, are forgiven. Today, as we hear the preaching of this particular truth, that's what God is saying to us. As we hear preaching about baptism, God is saying that to us who are His people. I forgive you of all of your sins on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ. And next week, when we come together as sinners, as those who know our sin, who will previously in the worship service hear the law of God, which convicts us of our sin, who have maybe the reality of a particular sin right there in our front of our minds, when we see that water being placed upon the head of that infant, and when we reflect not just on that baby but on myself, God is saying to us and God is declaring to us, my son, my daughter, you are forgiven of all of your sin in the blood of Jesus Christ. The outstanding work of God to forgive sins is what is signified and sealed in the sacrament of baptism. I've been using Matthew 28, verse 19, as the main passage on which the sermon is based this morning. And this first truth explained in the end, in the answer to question 70, is related to, in a very important way, the truth of Matthew 28, 19. Because the baptism formula really points to really the essence of what baptism signifies and seals. We are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But beloved, more literally what we read there is that we are baptized into the name of the triune God. The words of baptism themselves points us to and teaches us and assures us of God's covenant with His people. It's not just in the name of, but it's into the name of. So that God triune has a covenant life, and baptism signifies and seals being brought into that covenant life with God, so that we say this morning, we are the friends of the living God. This first truth of the answer to question 70 is directly related to that main truth of what is signified and sealed in baptism. Because what right do we have as we consider our record, as we stand before God and God's law and God's justice? What right do we have to be brought into the covenant family of God? The right is only this, that my record is no longer one in which there is the guilt of sin, but my record is one in which there is the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And on that basis, and on that basis alone, am I brought into the covenant family of God. And being brought into that life with God on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we walk a certain way because God performs another great work of salvation, and that is the work to sanctify. And the Heidelberg Catechism in the answer to question 70 also states that baptism signifies and seals. This is what it means to be washed by the blood of Christ. This, it is to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, so that we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. To be washed by the water of baptism teaches us and assures us of God's great work to justify and of God's great work to sanctify. Don't have the time right now, but the wording of the Heidelberg Catechism is based directly upon Romans 6. Romans 6, which teaches us of our dying in Christ and our living in Jesus Christ, such that our old man no longer reigns and rules because he was crucified with Christ. And we are renewed by the Spirit of Christ, so that this is true, that those whom God justifies, God sanctifies. And God sanctifies such that we go forth dying to sin and living unto God. The sacrament of baptism, beloved, signifies and seals the washing in Jesus Christ by His blood and by His Spirit. And to be washed by God is to be the object of God's great saving work in Jesus. A great saving work according to which this is what He does to us. He forgives us of all of our sins. And He renews us by the power of the Spirit to walk thankful, holy, unblameable lives. Top four or five things that have happened in your life. May this Word of God lead us to say this. One of the most important things that has ever happened in my life happened when I wasn't even conscious of it as an infant. I was baptized. And as I think about that baptism all my life long, to say just one thing about the power of it. God is teaching me, and God is assuring me that He has done this. He's washed me in the blood of Jesus Christ. So that we hear that Word of God this morning and know and are assured, I am washed, I am forgiven, and I will, by God's work in me, go forth in a life of thanks before Him. What a wonderful work of God, signified and sealed in the sacrament of baptism. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word. We're thankful for the sacrament, and we pray that we might understand its meaning. And we also pray this, that Thy Spirit may work in us such that Thou dost continually teach us and continually assure us of the reality of which baptism is a picture and a seal. That we are washed and will forever be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. In His name do we pray. Amen.